Now, just before I call Nick from Open Doors as our special guest, as our last Sunday of May Missions Month. Nick, come on up, buddy. I met Nick earlier this year from Open Doors, and we locked him in straight away for May Missions Month, and Nick is going to share with us. It probably won't be an easy message because he's going to tell us about the persecuted church and what they're going through, so it's a bit of a challenge.
Yeah, thank you, Donnie, and thank you for having me here with you. It's exciting to be able to come to churches and share about the persecuted church and what's kind of going on and what's been going on, and the fact that they are our brothers and sisters, and as we read in the Bible, you know, we are to remember them, to pray for them, and to know that there's people all over this world that share our same faith but not our same freedoms, and it is important to uphold them in prayer. And so if you don't know much about Open Doors as a ministry, and I know that so many of you here today would have heard about Brother Andrew and the ministry of Open Doors, but for those that maybe don't, let me just give you a little bit of information, and then I'd love to tell you a story, also have a video to show, and then I'll share briefly a passage of scripture, but I know for time's sake we have a baptism to get to, and so Open Doors was founded in 1955 by Brother Andrew, and it started by him smuggling Bibles into Eastern Europe, and he would have this little VW Volkswagen that he would put the Bibles in the boot, and he would drive them across the border and smuggle them there. And he had success doing this. There were times and stories where he was stopped by Border Patrol and they would open the boot and there would be nothing in the boot, and he would go on his way and then to deliver a boot full of Bibles. So many miracles and stories. And I actually spoke to someone that knew him personally and said after the first time he went over there and he came back, he didn't really have a huge intent or desire to keep on doing it, but people started coming to him and saying, hey, we'll pay for the next shipment of Bibles if you take them in there. And so he thought, oh, I'm going to continue to do this, and he did. And then it led from one thing to another, and then started to see other places in the world where the Bible, where the gospel needed to go. And one of the most famous stories from Open Doors and Brother Andrew was when he smuggled over 1 million Bibles into China in one night. It's called Project Pearl. They put the Bibles on a ship and they took it over there. And we know today that there's over 44 million Christians in China, and it was people like Brother Andrew that risked their lives to get the gospel in there, to get the word of God in there, and still to this day, we have trips, not right now currently, where people get to go over, and we still smuggle Bibles into places where they're not allowed to be. One thing Open Doors will always say is we don't exist to end persecution, but to prolong it. We actually know from the Word of God and Scripture that we read that persecution will follow those. The CEO of Open Doors, Mike Gore, says that successful persecution is a result of successful Christianity. And so these people are giving their lives, and we're not in it to end it. And so we also we say if you give to Open Doors, you're actually prolonging the persecution of our brothers and sisters, because we seek to uphold them, to let them know that there's people across the world that believe in them, to give them the aid they need or the counseling they need or the training or whatever it may be, or just to let them know that there's a church all over the world praying for them. I notice on your board up there you have the World Watch List. So we're in over 70 countries where you are persecuted for being a Christian. Not all of it's violent persecution. There's different ranges of persecutions. Right now with the whole COVID thing, the type of persecution that Christians would be suffering from in some of these countries is they wouldn't be receiving what other people will receive, whether that's stimulus or food packages or access to whatever it may be. As Christians in some of these countries, they will not get access to that. The World Watch List looks at the 50 most dangerous places to be a Christian, and number one on that list is North Korea. It's been on that list as number one for the last 20 years as the most dangerous place to be a Christian. We estimate, we have people on the ground there, and we estimate that there's over 300,000 Christians currently living in North Korea. When you look at the population of North Korea, it is a very small percentage, but that's still 300,000 individual lives that live in a country and declare a faith in Jesus Christ where they are not allowed to do that. Out of that 300,000 Christians, we also estimate that it's over 70,000 of those that are in some kind of detention or jail for their faith. India is increasing its persecution for Christians, and that is currently 10th on the World Watch list. There's a group in India called the FFS, which is basically the Hindu version of ISIS. And they released a statement at the end of 2019 to eradicate Christianity by the end of 2021. This would leave three options for Christians in India: to be killed, to flee, or to convert back to Hinduism, which is actually called a homecoming ceremony. That's what they call it. Despite that, and despite that risk of that group and the other persecution that exists, Open Doors works alongside an estimated 1.2 million Christians in the nation of India. Nigeria, which is ranked 9th on the list, but it's actually ranked number 1 when it comes to violent persecution. 90% of Christian martyrs come out of Nigeria. In 2019, we estimated 3,700 martyrs in that 12-month period. And so it's a very dangerous place, and you would see in the news and other things that in the northern Nigeria, there's all sorts of kidnappings and all sorts of different things that happen. But I know I've received emails from Open Doors this year already of Christians that have been killed for their faith in that country. And so we look at just three countries out of the 50, but then the 70 that we work with, where persecution exists, where our brothers and sisters that stand on the Word of God and stand in faith and declare that Jesus is Lord are persecuted for that decision, for that faith, yet they are so bold and so courageous and so strong. I wonder right now, in the short time we have, if we would just pray for the persecuted church right now. I think as it's right here, we're talking about it, that we would pray for them. We would pray that they would continue to be faithful, they would continue to have the courage and the boldness to live out every single day despite the challenges, despite what they face. And so, God, we just pray right now for the persecuted church. We pray for every single person, individual, family member, that right now is facing such an uphill battle or facing such difficult situation and circumstances. God, we know that you are with them, that you never leave them nor forsake them. And we pray that they would know that love, they would know that peace, and they would know that comfort. God, we pray that through organizations like Open Doors and other organizations that seek to support and help, that they would know that they are loved by a church, by a people of God that love them and support them and pray for them. And so, God, uphold them, give them courage and strength to maintain, to remain, to stay firm in their faith. In your name we pray, amen. I'd love to tell you a story from a young man in Vietnam, and I think there's a photo that will come up on the screen. The man in the middle, his name is Dim Van San, and he's 31 years old. He's the same age as me. And our team actually in 2019 were able to go over and meet him. And he's from the Central Highlands of Vietnam. They're called the Hmong people, and he is part of a village of about 100 people. And their particular village or region where they are, they don't actually have a written language or a written dialect. And they say that it takes over, I think it's over 10 years to turn a language into written form. I don't know how they do it, and maybe you do, but it just seems complex and almost impossible. But it takes a long time. And so for people that are trying to get the gospel to the ends of the earth, understand that's a long time to translate a language, a native tongue, into written form to get a Bible to these people. And so what they've done is people have recorded the Bible in their language, put them onto these solar-powered MP3 players, and then that is how they get them to a village where Vin Dan Sam is from. And so that's how he heard about Jesus. That's how he heard about the Bible. He was out working on his fields, listening to one of these solar-powered MP3 players that he had received, and he's hearing about Jesus and what Jesus had done and how he saved lives and forgives sins, and his life was radically changed and transformed. As we read in the New Testament, when people encountered Jesus, they went and told whoever they could. And Dim Van Sand did the exact same thing. He went and started to tell other villagers about this Jesus that he had heard of, about this man that could change their lives. And you know, in a short space of time, he led three other families in the village to Jesus. And so we're talking about 100 people here, and already three families as well as his have come to know Jesus. And it's starting to spread beyond, and really it's like revival in this village. And what tends to happen is the government hears about this. They catch wind of a small village where the gospel is spreading, where Jesus is being preached, and it looks bad on the government to persecute Christians. So what they do is they went into this village and they actually bring the whole community, the whole village, into a hall where they get everyone in there, and they roll in a PA system. And they put Vin Dan Sam on the stage, and they roll this PA system, and they show images of malnourished children. They show images of crops that are destroyed and do not produce a harvest. And for 7 days straight, they do this every single day. They bring the villagers in. They put Vin Dan Sam on the stage, and they roll these photos, and they say, if you listen to this man, and if you follow what he's saying, this is what will happen to you and your family and your crops. They will not grow a harvest. You will not be able to feed your children, and they will die. And they do it day after day after day. And then they roll up their PA system and they leave to let the villagers do their worst to this young man and his family. He then goes on and suffers immense persecution from the villagers. They begin to not only physically assault and beat him, but they destroyed his crops. He had a milling business, a small milling business out the back of his farm, and they went and chopped down those trees so that he could not continue on that business. He had, for example, a pig, which was obviously worth a lot of money and meant a lot to the family, and they would come and they would slaughter that pig and to let him know that what he is doing and what he is believing is not welcome here in this village. They would roll boulders over the ravine and onto his hut, falling through the roof and almost crushing his children. He had to flee after one of them tried to grab his youngest child, and he was able to get the kid back, and they fled into the bush. And it was there that our people and our partners over there heard about this, and they were in Ho Chi Minh, and they got on their motorbikes and they went all the way out to the Central Highlands to find this man and his family and to say, hey, come with us. We're going to take you back into the city. Not out of the situation, but we need to get you out right now because it's going to end not good for you. And they also let him know that, hey, there's people that support you, there's people that love you, there's people that believe in you and are proud of what you're standing for and the life that you're living. It was there that our team was able to meet him and talk with him and sit with him and hear his story. And they recount how he cried for almost 2 hours as he's telling this story of what he's been through and the persecution he's suffered. And they're standing there not really knowing what questions to ask or what to say. And maybe it's a silly question. And maybe at the time, I think the person from Open Doors that asked the question, as they said, it was like, maybe I shouldn't have asked that question. But they asked it anyway. And it was simply this: after all of that, what you've gone through and what you've suffered, why do you follow Jesus? Like, I don't understand it. You don't have a nice church service that you go to. You don't get to hear the nice worship and go through all of those things. You don't have people around you that support you, that encourage you in what you're doing. You're suffering. You're going through all of this. Why do you follow Jesus? And they said that his response, and I believe it echoes right through even till right now, his response was simply this: because I know him. Because I know him. And I just think that is such an amazing response, and it made me question my relationship with Jesus and ask that question of myself. Do I know him the way this man knew him? Because could I go through all of that and my family go through all of that simply because I know Jesus? And when you know Jesus, there's no turning back. They actually, and they don't always do this, but they offered to remove him and put him in another village. And they actually said, this is probably the safest thing for your family. And he declined and said, if I leave this village, then who will tell the rest of them about Jesus? We get stories after story after story of this kind of faith. And it reminds me of a passage of scripture in Hebrews chapter 12. And we read it there, and it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I'd love to look at that first part where it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Who are these witnesses? Who are these people that are cheering us on in our journey of faith, in us persevering in this life that we are living? And if you flick back to chapter 11, you hear about the men and women of faith that we read about in the Bible. We read about Joshua and Moses, and we read about these ones, Rahab, and those that with so full of faith lived these amazing lives that we read about, that we know about, and so many of them that gave their life even for that. And I remember thinking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, about Daniel, reading about them, going, I want to be like them. I want to have that faith that stands when they say bow to the kings of this world, and they remain standing and saying, hey, even if you throw us in the furnace, we will not bow the knee. Like, I want that kind of faith. But it's actually interesting, as you get to the end of chapter 11, it says this in verse 32, after they've just been talking about all these amazing men and women of faith. It says, and what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, about David and Samuel and the prophets. And through faith they conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouth of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle, and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. It's amazing how we read about these men and women of faith, but it says right here in Hebrews 12, there were so many others, and we'll never know their names, and we'll never hear their stories, but they were men and women that maybe did not see what God had promised to them, but faithfully committed their lives to him, regardless of what would happen, regardless of what they might go through, the persecution they might face. And I think about our brothers and sisters that are persecuted right now. We may not hear their stories. We may not ever read about them in a book, but they were commended for their faith in the same way that the ones we read about in here were, because they persevered regardless, no matter what happened, even if we will not bow the knee, we will serve God. I'll finish with this before I show the video. The Message version of that scripture in chapter 12 says, "Do you see what this means? All these pioneers who blazed the way, all these veterans cheering us on. It means we'd better get on with it. Strip down, start running, and never quit. No extra spiritual fat, no parasitic sin. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. Study how he did it, because he never lost sight of where he was headed. And that exhilarating finish in and with God, he could put up with anything along the way. Cross, shame, whatever. And now he's there in the place of honor right alongside God. When you find yourself flagging in your faith, go over that story again, item by item, that long litany of hostility he plowed through. That will shoot adrenaline into your souls." If there's three quick things, and you can look into this scripture more and these three things more, and if I had more time, I'd love to go into it. But three things that I think we can grab from this passage of scripture, that as we persevere in our faith, if we would apply these to our life, I believe it will help us stand firm regardless of whatever we will face here in this life. The first one, and it says that in the scripture, "Let us throw off everything that hinders us, the sin that so easily entangles." It's so important that we throw off the sin in our lives, the things that would distract us, that would take us away from pursuing Jesus. You know, the sin that so easily entangles us. I think that word, so easily entangles us. I think about offense. I think about bitterness. I think about unforgiveness. So easily entangles us, especially sometimes in the church, where you feel like someone has wronged you or hurt you, and maybe they have, and it was wrong. And it should never have happened. But if you hold on to offense and bitterness and unforgiveness, it will only stop you from pursuing Jesus and running the race of perseverance. But if we could lay that at the feet of Jesus, if we could know that he gave his life and forgave our sins, so no matter what we're going through, could we give over to him? You know, they say with things like offense and unforgiveness, it's like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. The other person that hurt you or wronged you. But the reality is, when you hold on to offense and unforgiveness, it actually eats away at you and your soul. Goes on to say after that, fix your eyes on Jesus. And I think about this young man here that fixed his eyes on Jesus. And when he fixed his eyes on Jesus, it didn't matter what came up. It didn't matter what distractions were there. He had seen Jesus. He knew who Jesus was. And I think as people, as Christians, as Christ followers, we need to fix our eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished the race that we're in. It's going over his story when we're struggling, what he went through, and that perseverance. And finally, I love it in the Message version. It says, strip down, start running, and never quit. I think one of the greatest messages that we can hear in this and in our persevering faith is this: never give up. Never give up. No matter how hard it gets, no matter how dark it may seem, never give up. And I love that about hearing Isabel's testimony, that no matter how hard it got or dark it seemed, never give up. Because when you don't give up, you realize that we already win. Jesus already came, died, rose again, defeated death for all time. We have the victory in Christ if we just don't give up. But I know in my short life of 31 years, I've watched friends and family members give up on Jesus, give up on their faith, on their persevering faith to pursue him and no longer walk with him. And I look around this auditorium and I see countless people that are so much older than me that would have gone through things that I could never think or imagine, yet you still occupy a seat here today because you haven't given up. And that inspires me and that encourages me, and I'm thankful that I can be here today and see so many people that continue to persevere in their faith. I'm going to show a video in a second if we've got it. But before I do it, I put one of these on every seat today, and you can just grab it in your hand right now. And there's a scripture on one side, and then on the other side, there's an opportunity to partner with the work of Open Doors, supporting persecuted Christians all over the world. It's amazing how we're seeing God move throughout the world, and how we're supporting these Christians that you know, really need us. They need our prayers. And so please pray or sign up for a prayer guide online. But if somehow, some way you can give, whether it be $5 a month or whatever it may be, everything that is sowed into the persecuted church is helping them remain in their faith, helping them persevere no matter how hard it may get. And so here's a testimony from Helen, who is a Christian in Eritrea, and a message from our CEO. Thanks, guys.
Hi, it's Helen. I'm safe now. Who can preach the gospel? The answer is simple. Anyone who is not afraid to die. I was in that shipping container for 32 months. In the heat of desert day, the walls would burn our skin. In the night, we shook from the cold. I remember the story of Paul and Silas. Like them, I began to sing. The guards tried to stop me, but I keep singing and keep preaching the good news to anyone who would listen. They tried everything. They tortured me with a tool meant to kill. Their goal was for me to deny my faith. Stop saying Jesus. All I could answer was, I cannot. I accept him unto death. But your prayers carried me through. I would tell the other prisoners, people are praying for us. I can feel it. The name of Jesus is medicine, and the world desperately needs it. Our brothers and sisters are still in prison. While we eat, they have no food. While we are free, they are in chains. We can do more. Keep on praying. Keep on supporting. Keep on singing. Your sister in Christ, Helen.
Ever since I began working for Open Doors, Helen's story has challenged me and changed my life. Her passion for God, despite all of the things she walked through, is absolutely incredible. Today, Christians like Helen are suffering for their faith all over the world in countries like North Korea, Iraq, China, and Nigeria. And so we're asking you to support the work of Open Doors on a monthly basis. As a ministry, Open Doors have been helping people follow Jesus all over the world, no matter the cost, for more than 65 years, through discipleship, emergency relief, and community development. Our goal is not to end persecution, or in many ways to even avoid it. It's to help people stand in the face of it and shine as brightly as they can for Jesus. By partnering with Open Doors on a monthly basis, you can provide hope in the midst of suffering and see the church prevail even in the darkest corners of the world. See, we are one body. When they hurt, we all hurt. And if the church doesn't help the church, who will? We are one body of Christ, living, growing, active, whole. And together, we can build a more courageous, bold, risk-taking church, willing to tell the world that Jesus Christ is worth the cost. And so I'm asking you, will you subscribe to the survival of the persecuted church for $39 a month? As you think about it, I've asked Helen to sing us a song. It's a song she wrote whilst in prison. It's a song of thanksgiving, and it's hauntingly beautiful. So as she sings this song for and over you, I'd like you to consider what it might look like to subscribe to the survival of the persecuted church. God bless.
Auf ihre Kante, to ourselves.